This is one of my most favorite subjects, the secret place. For those of you listening on CD, we thank you for getting the Hungry Hearts CD messages on the days of Teshuvah. We've discussed Teshuvah, what the season is, about preparation for the fall holy days. We talked about going on offense last week, about how to take ground for the kingdom of God during this time of the open windows of heaven. And today I'm going to talk to you about probably the most important aspect of this season of the year, something that you can really take advantage of, and that is the secret place with God Most High. You know, back in the day, we kept these things out of obedience, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with observing all of these things from the Bible because you want to obey the Lord. But there's another level up from there where I want to obey all these things because I know Him and I want to please Him. And there's even yet another level up where it's I'm involved romantically with the Lord, and therefore it's not even in my mind that I won't do these things, because these things are where the intimacy with Yeshua comes from. These things are the access to that intimate secret place with the Most High. You see, when you do it out of obedience alone, there are things that come up in your natural life that cause you to say, well, just this one time I can go over here and do that, or just this time over here, the Lord won't really mind if I... blah, blah, blah. When you have a relationship, it's like, oh man, you know, the Lord, He and I are tight and we're buds, and, you know, I'm not gonna stiff Him because we're buds. I'm gonna go, you know. But then when there's that romantic time, that intimate time, it's like, what do you mean? Not go to the Day of Atonement? Are you kidding me? I mean, this is like the highlight date with Yeshua of the year, man. I don't care what you got going on. It doesn't matter. I'm going to get to touch and feel and hug and see my God. Hey, you can do what you want to do, but I know where I'm going to be on the Day of Atonement. You follow what I'm saying? There's a different level when it's a romantic, intimate involvement than when it is just a relationship. Kelly and I are friends. We're buds. We hang out. We pray. We talk. Lanice, my wife, and I are intimate. Okay, there's a whole nother level up in the relationship. And so there's things I do because the law makes me do them. You can hear this on tape, but, you know, maybe I fudge a little bit on the speed limit. You know. Because it's an obedience thing. Now, hanging out with my buds, you know, I'm not going to show my bud up. I know he's coming. I'm going to do what I can to be there on time, right? But when it comes to romantic time, hey, I don't care who has what going on, Jack. All of that nonsense is pushed aside because I am not going to miss a romantic encounter. You know what I'm saying? So I just want to get into that. So I got to ask, is your heart hungry for God? You know, this is not a rhetorical question. I mean, put it on everything we have, is your heart hungry for God? But it's not really a rhetorical question. It's a personal, intimate question. Is your heart really hungry for the Yeshua Messiah who died on the cross for you? You know, I find that as we get into the God encounter thing in our worship services, I find over time that some people just don't want but so much of Him. And then they get uncomfortable. Now, they come out with it in different ways. They accuse us of one thing or another, or they say, your service is too this, or you're too out there. But really, what they're saying to us is, there was way too much of Jesus in the hall, and I can't handle that much of Him. They just don't have the courage to say it that way. Now, I've got to ask you, how much of Jesus do you want in the hall? Are we willing to worship Him until He shows up in bodily form because He just can't resist us anymore? Well, I would like to think we would do that. Is a deep-seated, personal longing to meet your Maker the central issue of your life? That's an important question. Because you see, everything we do at this ministry, it revolves around that question. Is your quest to see and meet your Maker the central focus and issue of your life? Because if it's not, something will come along sooner or later and you'll decide that that's too much for you. You know, if your desire Your longing to meet your Maker on that personal, intimate level is only a sort of, maybe kind of, if it happens kind of thing, then you're not going to have the kind of real God encounters that I crave, certainly, and I think others crave as well. You see, I'm not in this just to come down here and have church so that I can be the minister man and stand up here and talk. I do this because I want that intimate personal contact with God, and for some reason I just happen to have this crazy idea that other people want that also. I hope other people want that also. Now, there is a very real secret place with the Almighty God of heaven, and the way there lies with you. The way there lies with you. How badly do you want Him? Are you willing to make changes in your life to get Him? Are you willing to live your life differently to have that hold on Him? There's nothing more precious than feeling Yeshua's arms wrap around you. And you see it in the Spirit, but you feel it on your flesh. Come on now, somebody. I mean, there's nothing more precious than that. I mean, that's what I live for. Some people think I'm crazy as a loon, but let me tell you, once you've seen your God, once you've touched your God in the Spirit and you feel it in your flesh, nobody else can convince you it's not real. Amen? Because the person with an experience is not at the mercy of a person with only an argument. And people can argue with me all they want to about all kind of affairs, but you know what? My experience, my life, what I saw has transformed me from a hard-hearted, tight-lipped Pharisee who would nitpick anybody over rules in the Bible to a person now who is on fire for the living God. So they can say what they want. I know where I've been. We talk a lot about the virgins, you know, the five virgins. They all fell asleep. Five had oil. Five had to go buy oil. But we never, ever talk about the bride. You see, she's not mentioned because I'd bet cash money she did not fall asleep. She was wide awake at the window looking for the wedding procession to come and take her away. You see, the bridesmaids fell asleep. It's not their wedding. There's a different level of intimacy and passion that goes with being the bride and watching the ceremony. Come on, somebody. There's a different level of passion and intimacy involved with this. So the bride doesn't fall asleep. Do you want to make the rescue of the saints? Don't worry about being a bridesmaid. Be a bride. Because that way you know you're going. He's coming for His bride, for sure. Now you've got to answer yourself some questions. Do you want to be the bride of Christ? You know, before you can even think about going into the secret place, you've got to answer that question. Do you want to be the bride? It's not for everybody. You're going to have to walk a tighter walk. You're going to have to live a tighter way. You're going to have to conform more to this Bible than the people who are just going to watch the ceremony. You're talking about getting married to the living God. He already got married to a people who didn't want to walk this book and has divorced them. And to be free from the law of divorce, He has had to die so that He can be free to marry another. He's not going to marry another bride that's passionless. He's not going to marry another bride that doesn't really want Him. He's not going to marry another bride that refuses to walk in the way of life He's laid out in His Bible. He's going to marry a bride that's holy, consecrated, pure, and set apart for Him. Hallelujah. Are you ready and willing to be those kind of people? Because He's not going to rescue anybody else. As we pointed out in the Bible study last night, Matthew 24 and 40 says, two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. The Greek is very clear. The one taken is paralambano to the wedding, the other's divorced. Not everybody's ready to walk the way of life to make it into the wedding supper of the Lamb. They will be divorced. So I got to ask yourself, before you try to go into the secret place of God Almighty, are you ready to be the bride? Are you ready to marry Him? Is He your king or your brother? Or is He your husband? You see the difference. We obey the king because He's the law. We like our brother because he's our kinfolks. But husband is a whole nother level of relationship. And if we're not willing to put our hearts on that level, you can pretend to go in the secret place. You can tell everybody what great stuff you saw, but it won't be real. Because the secret place is reserved for those people who are going to be the bride and who want Him on that level. You can't fake that. You either are or you aren't. Now I said the way to the secret place lies with you. How badly do you want Him? How much are you willing to change to be like Him? How much are you willing to change to live the way of life He lived? It's not a matter of what would Jesus do, it's a matter of what did Jesus do. The secret place of the Most High is for those who really love Him with an intense, intimate, marital type of spiritual love. Pretenders are not going to get in there. You know, you can almost look in the eyes of somebody who's been in hell. They have a difference in their eyes. There's a difference in their eyes. When you talk about that subject, some people's eyes kind of close off and it's like, oh, you're out there. You're way out there. Whoa, that's too much for me. And other people's eyes come to life. They come to life because they've been and they want to go back. They want to go back. Today would be a good day. Today would be a good day. We're in the days of Teshuvah. You've got an open windows of heaven. Wow. I don't think we really get that. Going into the secret places, the most life-changing experience of your life. Accepting Jesus as your personal Savior is pretty life-changing, but it does not compare to meeting your God in person. There's nothing like it because there's nobody like Him. Oh, that touch. There's nothing like that touch. He is the greatest. He is the coolest. No human language can express what takes place in the Spirit of God and in your spirit when you have that type of encounter. No human language can express His greatness, His love, or even how much He wants to be with us. You know, the movie, The Passion of the Christ, could not express how much He loves us. It just can't because of the human limitations of trying to reenact that scene. He would do and did do everything for us to be with Him. Think about that for a minute. He would do and did do everything that requires for us to be with Him. Do we really love Him for that? So, you know, in a free will association, it always comes back to that. Do we really love Him? Do we? The secret place of the Almighty is about real, deep love. You know, we've almost lost the concept in our society because we're so weak with everybody. We've let nice substitute love. You know, when a father loves his children, he does spank them. Amen. We don't do that anymore in our society. Why? The Bible says that it's only the illegitimate children that aren't spanked. And yet we have treated a whole generation of children as if they're illegitimate because we refuse to spank them when they're wrong. God doesn't mind spanking any of us. Think about your life for a minute. We get off into stuff and every one of us does it. And we get spanked for it, and we don't like to fess it up that way, but that's come and clean it to Teshuvah. You know, I did wrong, and the Lord has spanked me. And recognizing that is what's like, well, He spanked me for that, and I really don't want that again. That was bad. You hear the testimony about how I refused to set aside second tithe for a month and lost my house. That was a very painful experience. And I had the misfortune, or maybe the good fortune, of they didn't change the lock for a year, and I would work in that city every other week, and I would walk in my house and feel the pain and let the correction sink into my soul so that I would never do that again. You see, it's one thing to get spanked, because my earthly father spanked me a lot of times in my life, and it didn't mean a thing. Come on. Come on, we all had fathers that spanked us and we're like, oh yeah, well, I'll show you. You just won't catch me next time. Come on, somebody. I'm not the only one that had that spirit. But when God spanks you, those are the times you need to let it sink down into your soul. I'm never going to do that again. You see, we don't get into real deep love. God is real. We get over that. We have this fantasy creation of God who never ever does anything what we would consider mean or ugly, but He's real. He threw Israel, His chosen people, out of the land because they sinned in it. Come on now, a lot of people died. There was a lot of heartache and pain and suffering. Look what has happened to His precious Jewish people. The apple of His eye through the years for things that they have done. And He loves them so deeply. He longs for them right now. And He's about to raise them to a national prominence and greatness that will blow away the entire Christian world. Why? Because He loves these people. There's not one bad thing that's ever happened to them that wasn't His correction to bring about a result in their life. And every single human person and group of people that have ever done anything to the Jewish people will receive their recompense from God Almighty in the upcoming years. And it's called the wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on the Gentile world because of the way they've treated the Jewish people. I mean, it's coming up quick. Believe me, no one will ever do anything to them that God Almighty Himself will not repay them for. Why? Because He loves them. It doesn't matter if He's allowing them to be punished for something. It's not for anybody else to lay their hand on them. As a matter of fact, the Lord told us that how we treat His kinfolks while He's gone is going to determine our reward in the kingdom of heaven. You know what? I want to treat His kinfolks as well as I can so that I have a reward in the kingdom of heaven. Because the folks that have mistreated His kinfolks do not have a reward coming that they're going to like. Come on, think about it. It's about intimacy. It's about passion. Worship is showing God your love for Him. And so before we get into how, you must first in your own heart and mind answer the question, do you want to be the bride? It is not for everybody. It is not for everybody. Some folks are given to be groomsmen. Some folks are given to be bridesmaids. Some folks are given to be spectators. But some folks, the way is open for them to be the bride of Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is something we've got to ask. Is it something we really want? Because, you know, the bride has to walk on a different level than everybody else. So people say to me all the time, well, do I really have to do that? Well, it depends on where you want to be. Okay, if you want to be a part of the bride, yeah. And probably a lot of stuff we haven't even got to yet. If you just want to be a bridesmaid that goes to the... You see, there's 10 bridesmaids in the parable, correct? 5 of them stay with the stuff. 5 go to the wedding. All right, well, what we don't know, because we didn't go through the Jewish first century life experience, is that 5 were always going to stay with the stuff. 5 stayed with the stuff. Because the wedding party's coming back to the house when the wedding is over, and the 5 are keeping the house up. 5 are going in the procession to the wedding. And the predominant factor was who had the oil. Who had the oil? Who had the Holy Spirit to make the trip? Okay, so there's one walk for the bridesmaids who stay with the stuff. There's another walk for the bridesmaids that go. There's another walk for the bride herself. There's another walk for the spectators. Okay, where do you want to be in this situation? Okay, there's different rewards for it. People who watch the wedding supper of the Lamb don't have the same reward as people who are in the wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen? But God's given you a choice. Because you see, what we don't realize is every Christian, when they have taken on the tenets of the Christian faith, accepting Jesus as your Savior, getting water baptized, taking communion, these are the elements of a Jewish engagement ceremony. That's why every Messianic Jewish Seder ends with the word, the bride is now veiled. Okay, when you're veiled, that means you're set apart for the groom and no one else. All right, here we are set apart, and he said, go and prepare yourself. Paul said, wash in the water of the words that you may be blameless, spotless, and without wrinkle. Are we doing that? Okay, the bride has to walk by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not just the ones we like. The bride has to be proficient in the gifts of the Spirit because that was the dowry given to her for the wedding. And half the church doesn't even want to accept the gifts of the Spirit. Well, if you don't accept the gifts of the Spirit, what are you saying? You're saying you don't want to be married. That's the dowry. That's the bride price. That's the mohar from which you were purchased. Wow. See, we don't, but to walk as the bride, we have to step up our walk. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. How many of you know that when Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to get the bride for Isaac, that he sent 9 camels full of gifts? 9 camels. You know there's 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit? Even in the type of, you see, Isaac was the type of Christ. He was the one that was going to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. He's the one that had to carry the wood for the sacrifice on his back. He's the one that asked, Father, where's the lamb? Okay, and so his getting a bride is of the type. God did not just let Abraham choose anybody. He says, go back to your own people. Go back to your own people and get a bride from your family. You see? Because he wanted righteous seed for the wife of Isaac. The bride of Christ has got to be that righteous seed. Rebekah was a woman who served God and loved the God of the Hebrew people. She wasn't just anybody. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Look, as we watch the world go wrong all around us, realize that the rulers of this age still are following the satanic Babylonian system. And they're still going to come to nothing. They're still going to come to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Man, think about that. Before the Big Bang, God destined you to understand the secret wisdom of God. Put your name in your Bible there. Before time began, God destined you to know. You to know. I'm going to create human beings. And out of the human beings I create, I'm going to create a Lanice who will marry a Schultz, and I'm going to give her the secret wisdom. Think about that. Put your name in there. Before time began, He chose you to know. Secrets that the prophets longed to know, but was not allowed to know. We're not allowed to know, I'm sorry. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But He has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Do you love Him? Do you want His Spirit? Do you have enough of it? The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit of God living in you searches the deep things of God so that you can know them. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Oh, I don't think we understand what God has freely given us. God has not only given us the Spirit from which He is so that we can be His very children, but out of those children He has chosen people who have the Spirit of God, who are going to be remade in His very likeness to be the bride of His Son. Come on, y'all. This is the most stupendous thing. You know, the truth of God is more fantastic than anybody's theology. The Bible is the greatest story never told. And that is one of the saddest truths on planet Earth. The Bible is the greatest story never told. It is more fantastic than any of the church theologies. If we'll read the Bible, and as Bill Cloud says, take it literally, and actually believe the words which says instead of trying to allegorize them away all the time, it will be the most fantastic story you've never heard. It will blow your mind the things that are actually in the Word of God. People think we're crazy for declaring them. Oh, you're in that heathen cult. You believe this and that and yonder. Well, the Word says it. Why shouldn't I believe it? I've never had a doctrine that I was more in love with than the words on the pages of the Holy Bible. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom. We didn't go to a yeshiva to learn what's going on somewhere else. We got these words from God. But words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Do you have the Spirit of God? If you do, then you have a divine link directly to Jesus. After all, He lives in you. For those of you who do not, this is a really good time to consider how much you need Him living in you. The Spirit of God is how you can begin to know the mind of Christ. It is how you can know and understand the secret things of God. It is how you can find the secret place of God Most High. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went into the vicinity of Tyre, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. He's trying to get alone. He's trying to go someplace where he can be alone and have a little privacy in secret. But what does it say? Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, born in Phoenician Phoenicia. And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her daughter lying in bed and the demon gone. He couldn't keep his presence a secret. He could not keep his presence a secret even when he wanted to. A woman who was desperate for the presence of God found him. How desperate are you for the presence of the living God? You see the desperation in your heart and soul for the presence and the Spirit and the power of God is how you're going to find Him. That woman was desperate and she found Him. And though he tried to push her off by saying that it is not fit for me to give the children's bread to the dogs, which was a very, very awful thing he said to her, she said, yes, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the table. She would not be pushed away even when he was pushing her away. She was insistent. She was persistent because she was desperate to contact him. She was desperate for a God encounter. And it was her desperation that caused him to say, I will grant you what you want. You've got the presence of God in your life. You see, the secret place cannot be kept secret from those who are desperate. Many seek after Him. Are you seeking after Him? Or do you only want Him on occasion? Or do you only want Him when you have a problem in your life? Or do you only want Him when things are going bad and your world's caving in and, Lord, I need some help? You see, His presence goes to the people that want Him all the time. The people who are always desperate for Him. Who are just as desperate for Him when they're buying a new house as when they're having theirs foreclosed. Everybody goes through problems in this life. Are you just as mindful of the presence of Jesus Christ in the good times as you are in the bad? Are you just as hungry for His presence at the Feast of Tabernacles when you're celebrating the season of joy as you are when you're celebrating the Passover and considering the Passion of the Christ? You know, are you just as hungry for Him in trouble as you are in the good times? Are you a fair weather lover of the God of creation? Because many people are. Many people are. Look at the persistence of this woman. She's a Gentile, but she's pressing in for her God encounter. And she was not denied. Why does God want us to be persistent? Why does He not just grant us presence all the time whenever we seek it? Why does He make us work for it? Because we're sinners. Come on. We're in church, that's supposed to run and hide today. We're sinners. We transgress the Torah when it's not convenient for us. We do the things that we're not supposed to do when He's not looking or we think He's not looking. So God makes us work for it because He's got to know. Come on. Come on. He's got to know. We have to show Him that we want Him for real. God will not be manipulated by us, and too often we try to manipulate Him just like we do our friends and our family. That's just basic human nature. But we have to fess up to that, not necessarily to each other, but certainly to Him. We must fess up to that. We must fess up and know that God realizes we're trying to manipulate Him. God realizes we're playing games with Him. God realizes we're for Him when it's convenient. Oh, well, fudging when it's not. So we have to tell Him we love Him at church. To get in a secret place, we've got to demonstrate to Jesus our longing, our desire to be with Him. We must show Him by persistence that we really do love Him. We must chase after Him. His presence is hidden from most, but like this woman, we can find Him if we seek. Like this woman, we can find Him if we seek. This persistent seeking, this nagging longing to be with the Lord is how you wait on God. You don't wait on God by twiddling your thumbs and sitting around. Well, if He's ready, He'll show up. No, it's the persistent longing. It's the nagging not nagging Him, but it's that nagging in us to be with Him. It never leaves. Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You sit down to work on something, but you can't get your mind off your desire to be with Him. You're supposed to be working, but you can't get your mind on work. You're worthless on the job because all you can think about is your nagging desire, that deep, persistent longing to be with Yeshua. Sometimes it's better to just tell Him you're sick and go home and be with the Lord for 20 minutes and you can come back to work. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. You see, a lot of times God told them stuff in parables so they wouldn't understand. He was trying to tell them something in their face that would be kept hidden from their eyes and secret to their minds. Because look what He says. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become callous. They can hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. He didn't want some people to be healed. That's just as true today as it was in first century Judea. He is still closing off people's hearts and minds and ears to the truth of the living God. But it's open for those who He's granted it to be open. And you're sitting here, you have to believe that you have been granted to hear and see and understand what He is doing in this day. But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see but did not see it and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There is hidden secret stuff from God. These are the things that people who do not really love God can never see. These are things that people who only want to go so far with God and no further can never see or hear because they aren't willing to go all the way with Him. Come on, somebody. Come on, we're talking about intimacy. We're talking about personal passion. If they, you know, we always say the verse, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Well, where's the verse that says, for we so love God that we gave Him our lives?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh. You see, He's already demonstrated complete, total commitment and deep love to us. When are we going to get up off of it?
Amen.
Our little high, holy humanness. And lay down on the floor and give Him our total love and adoration. You see, we're the ones exalting ourselves and keeping ourselves out of His presence. It's, oh, help me, Holy Spirit. There are people that, things that people who don't love God can never see. There are things that pretenders can never comprehend. If you really love Yeshua, then you will see those things. If you really love and adore Yeshua, you will see those things. And your ears will hear. The secret things belong to the bride. Y'all didn't get that. The secret things belong to the bride. They don't belong to the world or to the church or to the spectators. You know, the whole medieval concept of religion was as of a spectator sport. You sit in the stands and watch the clergy perform. God never wanted that. It was never meant to be a spectator sport. It's meant to be a contact sport, meaning you have contact with God.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. It's not about the worship being played out in front of you while you watch somebody else. It's about the worship that you're giving God from your heart on the floor.
Hallelujah.
Psalm 91. The secret things belong to the bride. Other people cannot have them. They don't belong to them. That's why they can't see, why they can't hear, why they can't perceive, why they tell us we're crazy and freaky. We're not a crazy, freaky cult. We're just people that are so in love with God, we can't contain ourselves. Our grasp on our dignity has been lost because we're trying to grab onto His deity. You can't see His deity if you are still holding on to your dignity. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save me from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. What is David talking about here? I'll tell you. David brought the ark up from the city of the Philistines to the city of David. We know it as Jerusalem or Mount Zion. He did not put it in the tabernacle of Moses. David brought up the ark of the covenant of God. He said, "My God has got to be near me." He did not put it in the tabernacle of Moses. He built an open-air tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant so that people could come and worship God. And they would take the cover off on sunny days, and the wings of the cherubim would make a shadow on the ground, and David would worship on the ground in the shadow of the Almighty in front of the Ark, and he would worship his God there. And it was open to people. Then he began to put singers there praising God 24/7. Then he began to put scribes there writing down the ecstatic utterances of the singers when they would break out into languages praising God. You see, this ecstatic experience thing didn't start on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. You can read about it in the schools of the prophets in the books of the Kings. They had ecstatic experiences under the power of the Holy Spirit back in the Old Testament. So why shouldn't we be having those now in the New Testament? Oh, wow. You see, we're supposed to be getting in the secret place with the Most High. Many of y'all don't know this, and Perry Stone reported, he got this from Rabbi Yehuda Getz in Israel. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in and present the blood of the covering before the ark of God Almighty, and God would come into the holy place in the temple every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would speak to God in an unknown language every year on the Day of Atonement and could not do so any other time. But he had a special language to communicate with God in that was unknown to the priest. Y'all didn't get that. Every year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and presented the blood of the covering before God Almighty on the throne, he would speak in tongues. But he could only do it in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Wow. Verse 14. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him." We're standing in a time now where we're staring the tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble dead in the face. And it says right here, "Because he loves me," says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, "I will rescue him." Is he saying that about you? Is your name in place of the he? Have you been in a secret place? Do you love him on that level? Have you been intimate with your God? "I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver and honor him." Is your name in place of the pronoun here? "With long life I will satisfy him and I will show him my Yeshua." That's what's in your Bible. "I will show him my Yeshua." That word for salvation is Yeshua. "I will show him my Yeshua." Are you going to be seen his Yeshua? Are you going to see his Yeshua? When we come together on the Day of Atonement, are you going to see his Yeshua? You got the promise of God. But let me tell you something. If you're still having to argue in the courtroom about the promises, you're probably not going to see him. You see, this is for the bride. This is for the people that are no longer in the courtroom but are in the private chambers in the back. You know, the wife doesn't spend time in the courtroom arguing with the courtiers in the king of the court of the king. She's in the private living chambers. Amen? She's in the private living chambers. She didn't have to present her argument in promises. "Well, Lord, you made this promise to me and you made that promise to me." She didn't have to do that. You see, there's a whole nother level of relationship in the living quarters. Amen? Laura Bush doesn't have to pull out executive orders and demand of the president what she wants when he comes upstairs to the living quarters at the White House. You see what I'm saying? It's another whole relationship altogether. another whole relationship altogether. Exodus 25. Y'all, when I was worshiping, the Lord told me what we're going to do for the feast of 2009. And it's pretty cool. Exodus 25, verse 17. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherubim on one end and the 2nd cherubim on the other, and make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. And the cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking up toward the cover, and place the cover on the top of the ark and put in the ark of the testimony which I give you. There above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. We don't have our banners flipped around today, or I'd show you some of what that looks like. God dwells with men at the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there is no longer an existing physical Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Now, people speculate on where it is. I have my theories. Other people have theirs. Mine are based on... Y'all remember the book, The Exodus Case? Okay, that archaeologist, my views are based on his work because he's proven accurate. The way to the Most High God is through the secret place to the Ark of God's throne in heaven, and you can only go there through the Spirit of the Living God. Amen? Spirit of the Living God. Let's go to Revelation 11. I want to show you this. This wasn't in my notes, but I want to show you this real quick before we continue on. Revelation 11, verse 1. And this is a prophetic thing for the people who live in the last days. And it's a very important prophetic thing for the people who live in the last days. And it's a wake-up call for people. We need the full power and measure of the Spirit of God in us. We can never have too much of God's Spirit. We cannot be afraid of it. Revelation 11, verse 1. And I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. Now look, this is in heaven. This is not on earth. This is not a temple on earth, and it's not an altar on earth, and it's not before the Ark of the Covenant on earth. This is the temple in heaven. Every reference to the temple in the book of Revelation is to the one in heaven at the throne of the living God. Count the worshipers there. There are a people who live on planet Earth with human bodies of flesh whose spirits have been in heaven and have worshiped God at His altar. That's the secret place, y'all. That's the secret place of the Most High. David had been. Why? Because David had God's Spirit. It may be news to some people, but David had God's Spirit. There were a handful, scattering of people in the Old Testament that had the Spirit of God. Moses is one. The 72 elders, Nadab and Abihu. All these people had God's Spirit. You don't believe me? Let's go back to Exodus 24. And I'll show you. And I'm not going to the place in Numbers where it shows you where they got it. We've done that in the past. I just want to show you something that they got to do that could only happen if you had God's Spirit. Verse 9. Exodus 24. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. They're up on a mountain. We've seen the pictures. We've shown you the pictures. We've shown you the films. A rocky piece of dirt. And here it says, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. They went up on a physical piece of rock, and God transported them to the throne room of the Most High. There it is. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel got to go to the throne room in heaven and be counted as worshipers there. Don't tell me they didn't have the Spirit of God. You can't get there without it. You can't get there without it. There's nothing like seeing Yeshua standing next to the ark with His blood on it. There's nothing like that. It will blow you away. It's mind-boggling. As a matter of fact, it's so mind-boggling that even though you're seeing this in the Spirit of God in a vision, it will almost knock you out of the vision. It's so stupendous and magnificent. Come on, it's like seeing some great sight. You say, oh, you almost come out of it just because you saw it. It's that compelling. Nothing like that. Nothing like that. First time I saw it was on the Day of Atonement. The secret place was right before the Ark of the Covenant in the open-air tabernacle of David. The Holy Spirit of the living God dwells in your spirit. We read the verse, who knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? You were given a spirit when you were created in your mother's womb at conception. A spirit went into that little cell and you became a living being. Now you've taken on the spirit of the living God and you've become a child of God. Now look, everybody's grown. Everybody's had biology. We come together, seed and egg join to make a new human, right? You have a spirit in you. The Holy Spirit comes in and joins with your spirit and now you are a new creation.
Hallelujah.
Come on, this should be very easy for us to understand. So now the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit. Your heart, the seat of your emotions, now becomes the place where God dwells instead of over a piece of metal. This is how you have access to God Almighty. He's living in your person. We just have to get out of the way and let Him be Himself. We've got to let God be God. Lord, have Your way in me. And then quit insisting on our way after we say it. Come on now. I mean, look, I do all this stuff too. I'm not up here preaching to anybody. Just ask my family members. They'll be happy to tell you. You know, I am just as capable of saying, I love you, Jesus, and walking right there and doing something stupid as anybody else in here. Okay, I'm just as real as you are. I'm not a fake, fictitious person up here. You know, I watch the political season, and I do feel for people who make gaffes. And I was listening to analyst on there to be saying, look, when you make a stupid gaffe, the best thing you can do is quit saying you didn't say it. Just admit it was a gaffe. You know, you had a slip of the tongue. No big deal. I didn't mean that. This is what I was trying to say. And it goes away. But the longer you try to deny, the more of a story it becomes. Okay, I'm just as capable of doing something stupid as you are. We all do it. Come on, we're all sinners saved by grace. We're in church on Shabbat. There's no sense of lying here. We all do it. But the way is in our heart when we finally yield and let Him have His way. Your way, Lord. It's the yielding to Him and letting Him have His way. It's letting Him open up that well of the Holy Spirit inside of us and let it flow out of us that just kind of carries our person right on into the place He wants to bring it. There's a way of worshiping into the holy place of God Almighty. There's a way of worshiping into the secret place. Now, do you love Him? See, it always comes back to that. Do you love Him and how much do you love Him? Okay, we love our children. Come on, we got a lot of moms in here. We love our children. It's very easy to love our children, the fruit of our own bodies. Sometimes we love them more than our spouses, sometimes less. It's very easy to love spouses with whom we've been intimate and romantically involved for a long period of time. But God says you can't love Him if you can't love the people that you see in front of you. Then you can't love Him, a God you cannot see. You see, we have got to get our thinking and our mind right that, yes, I love the people I see, and yes, I really love Him more. We've got to look for the discernment of His hand in our lives. We've got to look and see the discernment that even though my car got crashed, I walked away unhurt. Hey, you see what I'm saying? Even though I lost my house, I was given another one. Even though my life was overturned, now I'm in a much better place with Him. We've got to see His hand move us through the situations in our life so that we can love Him for it. Yes, we don't understand it a lot of times when it happens, but we have to love Him for it. Now look, we're told that the way to the ark in heaven is open because the veil was torn into at the crucifixion. right? Hebrews 9, verse 8. And we will spend a lot more time in upcoming weeks in the book of Hebrews. Somebody even asked me this last week, do I believe that this book is real? Because so many have given up the book of Hebrews. And I've been aghast the entire time because there is no more pro-Sabbath, pro-Holy Day, pro-worship book in the New Testament than the book of Hebrews. Yeah. Written by the Apostle Barnabas, who a lot of people don't even know who he is. Barnabas was a priest who converted. That's why he can go into such detail in this book. You see, Paul was taught in the synagogues. Barnabas was taught in the temple. Ah, a little different there. So Paul talks to you about justification. He talks to you about not being saved by works, but being saved by grace. He talks to you about the things that were taught on a synagogue level. Barnabas is teaching you about the things that were done and performed in the temple service. Oh, not necessarily one better than the other. One is more about your daily living and one is more about worshiping God Almighty. You see the difference? Hebrews, did I say 8? 9 and verse 8? 9 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, the temple. As long as the temple was still standing, the way into where we want to go was closed. Because you see, until that veil was rent, the way was closed. That veil was a hand breadth thick. Or was it four hand breadths thick? I forget how long. Thick. It could not be torn by four teams of animals pulling in different directions. Could not tear it. That veil was tear proof so that the ark of God would not be exposed to the commonness on the outside. And yet, at the death of Yeshua, that veil was rent from top to bottom and they could see the ark inside the temple from outside. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, was showing that now you can go in. Does not mean you can walk in while you're in a state of uncleanness. Does not mean you can walk in while you're in a state of rebellion. Does not mean that you can have an impure heart and go in. Because God says in Ezekiel that no foreigner uncircumcised in heart and spirit will ever enter into His holy place. We have to be circumcised in the Spirit of God. That's what we're supposed to do at baptism, but they don't teach it, so people don't do it. You realize in Acts chapter 19, Paul came across a group of believers and asked, whose baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism for the repentance of sin. That's basically what all we got. And he said, no, you need the baptism of the circumcision of your heart. And so he rebaptized these people in water and laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit with the visible demonstration of speaking in tongues. And in too many churches, we were just taught about baptism from the baptism of John for the repentance of sins. And we weren't taught the baptism of Jesus Christ, not necessarily having to use that name, as some people make a federal case out of it, but of the circumcision of our heart. It's the circumcision of the heart that matters. Because that's what makes us tender to God. That's what makes us want to serve Him. That's what makes us want to go in and to go through the preparations of being clean. Why do you think in Ephesians 5 it talks about the washing of the water of the Word to make the bride clean first? Then spotless, then without wrinkle. Come on, somebody. You can't walk around doing all the things that God says are unclean and go into the holy place. You'll die there. Can't do it. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the veil, that is His body. And since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We were baptized. Now we go back and we wash our bodies with the water of the living Word of God. When it says don't do something, we make up our minds, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it affects our body. We're coming up on the Day of Atonement. We don't want to do anything before we go and take that day and to go through the miracle encounters with God that would mess that up. So you want to get off all the unclean foods. You want to take care of all your bodily needs. No relations during this time. We want to prepare our bodies for the fasting so that we can fast without being crumpled up on the floor and crippled. You want to see your God or you just want to have a hard time. So we want to take care of everything we need to take care of so that we can have that God encounter, that we can enter into the secret place. This is important training and preparation for the bride of Christ. This is what it's all about. From the ark in your heart to the ark in heaven is an open pathway. Have you been? The high priest could only go once a year, as it says in Hebrews 9, verse 7. He can only go once a year. You can go every day. Amen. And we need to devote some time to doing this during the remainder of Teshuvah so that we are ready, consecrated, holy, and prepared to go. This is why we take a communion on the Day of Atonement, before the Day of Atonement starts. We want to make sure that we're holy, pure, righteous, ready to go. We want to make sure during these days of Teshuvah that we're getting our walk right. That anything that would make our body or mind unclean. You know, in Corinthians, it says, touch not the unclean thing. And I will be your God and draw near to you. Okay, we're coming to the season of time. We want to draw near to God. We want to draw near to us. Touch not the unclean time during this season. Put away everything that He doesn't like. Let's get our lives holy, blameless, right, so that we can go in on the Day of Atonement and meet our God. I don't want to put anything. I'm not willing to put anything between me and God at this time of year. Man, you know, that's one thing when you get around to March sometime and you're like, well, you know, I just got to be bad here just a little bit, or maybe in June sometime. But man, you come up into Teshuvah, it's like, man, none of that stuff. I've got a date with Yeshua and I'm not going to let any... Look, when I was a young punk kid and I had an old broken down Volkswagen bus, I used to wash it and clean it and vacuum everything out when I was just going to go on a little secular date. Come on, y'all. We're talking about a real date with the Son of the Living God. We want to make sure we're prepared, holy, blameless. Look, in the time of Esther, the women in the harem had to soak in perfume for a year before they got to go in and see the king. They had to soak in perfume for a year. They had to go through body treatments and pick out clothing and jewelry and apparel just for one night with the king. And I'm telling you that for one 24-hour period to spend with your king, we're going to wear white. We're going to fast. We're going to have gone through the cleanse that we can take the fast well, and it's good. We need to put away all the unclean things. For that couple of days, we need to put away relations with our spouses, and we need to get ourselves totally focused on God, that there be nothing in mind, body, or spirit that prevents us from having the God encounter of a lifetime. This is what the days of Teshuvah is about. This is what the season is. The one messianic person told me that the 40 days of repentance is all about. It's all about the God encounters that we're going to have on Trumpets, Atonement, and during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the season of year to get yourself prepared to meet your God. You know, you will get emotional if you find your way in. And on the Day of Atonement, you've got to be prepared, one, to not be so radical you disrupt everybody else, but two, to not be offended by all the people around you who are getting emotional. Because when you don't even see Him and you just know in your spirit He's standing in front of you, you will cry like a baby. There's not going to be any containment. You cannot hold on to your dignity if you want to see His deity, and I can guarantee you His deity is going to come in the room and you're going to lose your dignity. I can assure you of that, but you've got to make up your mind beforehand. That's the price of admission. That's the price of admission. The price of admission is I've got to be fasting. I can't do any work. I've got to clean myself and consecrate myself and be holy before God, because that's the price of admission. And you know what? I will not be dignified in His presence. There's no way to hold it. If you're going to grab a hold of His deity, you're going to have to let go of your dignity to get it. I can promise you that. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll never want your dignity back when it's over. There will never be a time we talk about being consecrated and right and going in the secret place of God Almighty again that you'll say, well, I don't know about that. I hold on to some of my dignity over here. I'm not sure. No. People will be throwing their dignity on the ground as fast as they can get it out of their hands to grab a hold of His deity. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And there's no worship like the laying of your dignity and yourself and your personal worth at His feet and saying, I love you, Jesus, choking it through the tears to grab a hold of those feet with the holes in them. Song of Solomon. You really and truly seek your Lord right now, you will find Him. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Verse 1. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. These are the words of a person madly in love and full of passion for God Most High. This is how our heart has to be prepared for our Maker. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers.
Hallelujah.
Man, there's no worship like this. We're not talking about a physical thing with a man and a woman. We're talking about a spiritual thing between you and your God. It all takes place in the Spirit of God. And there's nothing like it on planet Earth. And there's nothing that will satisfy you like this. There's nothing. We all have material wants and needs and things that we think are important to us, but let me tell you something. In the presence of His all-surpassing majesty and greatness, those words will ring true in your heart of hearts and deep down your spirit like no words anybody could ever stir you with. You know, the bride has access to the secret place because she's the lover of Yeshua. We call Him the lover of our soul in so many worship songs. When are we going to be the lover of His? When are we going to be the lover of His? You can't fake this. You can't pretend and get in this place. You either have this deep-seated passion and longing for Him or you don't. You can get it if you don't have it. It takes passion for Christ. You know, we always talk about the passion of the Christ. What about our passion for the Christ? Where's our passion for Him? It is shown in the worship. It is shown in the adoration. Obedience is a good thing. Adoration is a better thing. And passion is the best thing. Passion doesn't cancel obedience. It amplifies it and then surpasses it. Let's get into the secret place this week with Yeshua and press in during the best thing we can do on the days of Teshuvah. Great Heavenly Father, Adonai Yeshua at your right hand, we praise you, we glorify you, we lift you up, we give you all